Galatians chapter 5, we will begin reading in verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may notice that verse 16 begins by saying, I say then. That could also be translated, I'm saying then, or this is what I'm saying. Because what he's going to do now, he's going to elaborate and explain what he just said in the previous three verses. Remember, for the first 4.5 chapters, he was teaching about justification by faith alone, how a man is not justified by any works, but by the grace of God through faith, not by following laws. And he was and is anticipating that his opponents will say, well, if you're not saved by law, then people will just live any way they want. If they're not required to follow the law in order to be saved, there will be no restrictions. In all other religions other than biblical Christianity, which are all legalistic religions, all other religions teach follow certain laws in order to be saved. The motivation to live a moral life is fear. Because if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. The problem is that laws don't change people's hearts. They may stop some people from doing certain sins. They certainly don't change people's, they don't stop people from wanting to sin. If anything else, they aggravate them. Because once you tell someone you're not supposed to do something, then they want to do it. And what Paul has said in the previous few verses and is saying in our passage today is that, how can I put this? The only way to stop sinning is not by getting a bunch of laws. The only way to stop sinning is to love something more than you love your sin. And when you love God, and when you love other people, that will stop you from sinning, not giving a bunch of laws. And so, Paul has already said that if you love, you fulfill the law. We saw that last week. And the thing is, a Christian who has the Spirit will fulfill the law not because he is being forced to, not because he has the fear of hell above him, but he will fulfill the law because he wants to, because he loves God and he wants to obey God. That is Paul's point. Now, in the Old Testament, God had prophesied that there was a day coming in which Joel, in the book of Joel, he said the Spirit would be poured out on his people. In Ezekiel 36, he spoke of a day when he would give a new heart and a new spirit. In Jeremiah 31, he talked about how there was a day coming in which he would write God, his law upon people's hearts. And all these texts are quoted in the New Testament saying that day has come. That happened on the day of Pentecost, and we are in a new age where the Spirit has come. It is written on people's hearts. And the Spirit can do what the law could not do. The law could not make you holy. The law could not stop you from sinning. But it's the Holy Spirit who does that. So, what Paul said last week was, because he's anticipating that people will say, you know, if you're not under the law, then people will live any way they want. And Paul said, no, if you are in the Spirit, don't use your freedom as an excuse to sin. As Christians, we are to live accordingly. We are to live as Christians. And so today he elaborates on that. Look at verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Alright? So, he says, do this, and so you will not do this. If you do this, you won't do this. He's contrasting spirit with the flesh. Now, last week we talked about the flesh a little. The flesh is not merely referring to our physical, tangible, biological body. It is referring to that part of us which seeks to be satisfied apart from God. That part of us that looks to itself, that part of us that seeks for self-gratification, self-preservation, self-glorification. It's all about me. Self is about, the flesh is about me and not about God. Living for myself, doing what I want, not what God wants. That's what the flesh does. Now, he says the way to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how are we supposed to do that? Well, he says, the way to not do it is to walk in the Spirit. Like, okay, well, that's simple. Too often, I think if we read this and he says, walk in the Spirit, it may sound to us very mystical, mysterious, charismatic, you know, something going on here. What does this mean, to walk in the Spirit? To walk in the Spirit is, as Christ said, to deny yourself. Stop trying to live for yourself, but live for God. It is to turn to Christ instead of to your own desires. Try to follow Christ. Try to follow His example. And have faith in the Holy Spirit who will help you to do it. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about this contrast between flesh and spirit, and he uses different terminology. And the terminology that he uses is the old man versus the new man. Now, just keep in mind again, the man there is the word anthropos, which means human being, not as in male, as in human being. The old person versus the new person. And when Paul is saying, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, so you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, he's saying live with this new nature that you have. Don't revert back to the way you were when you were an unbeliever. Don't live like an unbeliever. Live like a Christian. Live in the Spirit like the new man, the believer. There are two passages that are very interesting. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. You don't have to go there because I'm going to be all over the place. But in Ephesians 5, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives examples of what Spirit-filled people are like. And he says, Spirit-filled people teach one another with hymns and spiritual songs. Spirit-filled people are thankful. And then he says, Spirit-filled people are those who, you know, husbands who love their wives, wives submit their husbands, children that obey their parents, parents who don't, provoke their children, masters that care for their servants, servants who obey their masters, and so forth. Then when you go to Colossians chapter 3, you have an identical passage. Well, almost identical. Which starts off and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you do that, you'll be teaching one another with hymns, you'll be thankful, and husbands will love their wives, and wives will submit to their husbands, and children will obey their parents, and parents won't provoke their children, and masters will care for their servants, and servants will obey their masters. So you have the exact two lists. One is a group that is filled with the Spirit. The other one is the one who is filled, how does it say it? Who has the Word of Christ dwelling in them richly. So to be in the Spirit, to To walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, has something to do with having the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. It's not something scary and spooky and mysterious where you just kind of let go and let the Holy Spirit just, you know, do something weird. Yes, it's true, of course. When the Holy Spirit is inside of you, He works inside of you. He cleanses you. He changes your desires. He changes your appetites. He makes you more like Christ. He empowers you to be obedient. But we also, by the power of the Spirit, we need to listen to God's Word, try and discern what His will is, try and follow His guidance, be more like Christ, walk in the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And notice, if you're doing the one where he says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're doing the one, you can't be doing the other. They're contrasted. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Do this, so you won't be doing that. If you're doing that, you won't be doing this. Okay? If I sat at this pulpit, preaching the Word of God faithfully for the rest of my life, I probably wouldn't be giving in to the lust of the flesh too much. But I don't live at this pulpit. I have to go home. You have to deal with the world. You have to deal with other people. And so things get messed up. But the point is, he says, do this. If you're doing this, you won't be doing that. But it's not that easy. And he knows that it's not that easy. And so look what he says in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This is the same thing that Paul talks about in Romans 7. Now, I know there are many good Christian people who disagree with me, who take Romans 7 to be talking about an unbeliever. I respectfully disagree. Romans 7, I believe, is about a believer, and Paul says, I know what's right, and I want to do it, but I end up not doing it. And I know what's wrong, and I don't want to do it, but I end up doing that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? What's his point? His point is, I have the Spirit of God, I love God, I want to do what's right, but there remains in me the old man who is not happy, and he is like, no, I'm still here, I'm going to fight this out as much as I can, there's still these desires in me, and there's a struggle. There's a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit inside of me. There's a struggle between the old man and the new man. If you are not a believer, you're not going to have a serious struggle. Yeah, okay, if you're not a believer, you may feel pinches of your conscience every now and then. But we're talking about believers who have serious struggle. You have to make decisions every day. Am I going to follow God even if things are not going to go the way that I want them if I follow God? And if I follow God, things may get a bit messed up. People may get against, maybe against me. I don't know. These are real decisions that we have to make every day. Why? Because we're struggling between, am I going to follow God or am I going to follow what is going to be more comfortable for me? And if you're asking yourself, and if you're thinking, man, I've been a Christian for years, why do I still struggle with sin? I would say, well, that's a good thing, because at least you're struggling with sin. If you were struggling with sin, that would be a problem, because that would mean that you just given up. To be a believer can be hard work. Yes, the Holy Spirit keeps us. Yes, the Holy Spirit protects us and guides us. But it's difficult. It's difficult to fight against the flesh. You know, I believe that you can't lose your salvation, and we've talked about that many times. And I'm not that crazy about the term once saved, always saved. Now, it's true that once you're saved, you're always saved. But I think sometimes that gives the impression to people that, well, I got saved once, and then you have people who confess to be saved once, and then they go and they live like the devil, and people are like, that person said that he was saved, but look, he's living like the devil, but oh, hey, once saved, always saved. I prefer the term perseverance of the saints, because it implies that yes, we will make it to the end, but it requires work, perseverance, it's going to be difficult. We will make it to the end thanks to the Holy Spirit, but it's going to be tiring. I'm reminded of this story in the book of Judges. If you remember, Gideon. Gideon was told to go fight against the Midianites. And he gathers, the Midianites were just a sea of people, tens of thousands. And Gideon gathers 32,000 men to go into battle. And God says to him, no, that's too many. I don't want 32,000, because if you win, you're going to say, well, we won because there was a lot of us. So I need less. And he says, go ask the people, whoever is scared, they can go home. And 22,000 say, yeah, we want to go home. So he's left with 10,000. And God says, still too many. Take them down to the river, see how they drink water. And some of them go down, put their heads in the water. Others take the water in their hands and they drink it like this. And he says, only ones that took their hands in the water and drank it, keep those ones. And it's only 300. And he says, okay, that's a good number. So you have 300 against tens of thousands. And they win the battle, and they pursue their enemies who are running away from them. And there's this interesting verse in Judges 8, I think, where it says, Gideon and his men kept following after their enemies, exhausted, but still in pursuit. And I read that word, and I'm like, well, wait a minute. Why were they exhausted? Didn't God give them the victory? Did God give them the victory, or was it their work? Well, certainly God gave them victory. They wouldn't have won if it wasn't for them. But in order to do that, they didn't just sit there and say, okay, Midianites, lose. They had to go fight. And it was exhausting. Now, keep in mind, I'm not talking about the moment of regeneration now. I'm not talking about the moment that you were saved. I'm talking about the Christian life. The moment of regeneration was God saving you, God giving you life. A dead person does not give himself life, okay? I'm talking about the Christian life once you are saved. Can be tiring. It's work, especially fighting against sin. There's this battle between flesh and the spirit. And the good thing is we know how it's going to end. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will finish it. And so there's this fight. But, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, we forget about our context, the Judaizers were trying to get the Galatians to be under the law, and Paul has been saying, no, we are New Testament believers, we have the Spirit, that's what guides us, not the law. It's the Spirit that enables us to live a holy life, not the law. And now, as he's been exhorting them to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, and he has told them not to use their liberty for the flesh and to love one another and serve one another as the Spirit would lead, he is going to give two lists of examples of what a Spirit-filled life looks like and what a life looks like that is based on the flesh. Now, I know we could have a sermon on each one of these. We're not going to do that. I don't want to miss the forest for the trees. So we'll just go through them and just get the general theme of what a fleshly life looks like and what a spirit-filled life looks like. Okay, so verse 19, he says, now, the works of the flesh are evident, they're clear, which are adultery. Now, if you're using a different translation from mine, you may not have the word adultery in there, because some translations go with some other manuscripts which do not have the word adultery in there. But either way, there are other lists in the New Testament of works of the flesh, and adultery is in there, so it's not that it's wrong. But okay, adultery, fornication. Greek word is pornia, where we get pornography. Pornia, fornication, can be used in general for all sexual sins, but it is mostly referring to sexual immorality by unmarried people. Adultery is sexual sins by people who are married. Fornication is usually sexual sins by people who are not married. Next one. Uncleanness. Akatharsia. That sound familiar? From like the word catharsis, which means a cleansing, a purifying. A is the negative. A catharsia means uncleanness. That which is not clean. That which is not pure. Impurity. Lewdness is the next one. Some translations say debauchery. Aselia. The word refers to those who sin openly and really don't care what people think. People who may do something shameful and disgusting, and yet they don't even blush. And sadly, what the first thing that came to my mind was how you have homosexual gay parades, where instead of mourning for their sin, they celebrate their sin and say, look at our sexual immorality. That's lewdness. Verse 20, idolatry. Pretty simple. It's literally to worship an image, but idolatry is worshiping anything that is not God. Sorcery. That's an interesting word in the Greek. It's pharmakia. Where you get pharmacy from. And you're like, what? It's because witches and people in the occult back then, as today, would use drugs and potions and poisons to do whatever it is that they did. And so the term came to be used for sorcery. Hatred. Contentions. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. This is an interesting one. I read that Aristotle used this term to refer to the greedy politicians of his day who went around promoting themselves in order to get votes. You know, you go, you shake the hands, you kiss the babies, you know, you do all these things. Why? Because they cared for the people? No, because they wanted to be in power. Selfish ambition. This was the term they used. And this is the work of the flesh. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Now, it would be better translated as divisions. The Greek word is heresis, where we get heresy. But the word heresy literally means a division. And it was used by the church because there were people, false teachers, who would divide the church by their false teaching. And then that became known as the heresy. But it literally means divisions. Verse 21, envy. Envy is a bad thing. We may not think about it too much, but it's actually an insult to God, who is sovereign and in charge of everything, and to say, well, to say that person should not have what he has, I should have it instead, or I should not have what I have, that person should have it instead. You're basically saying God is not doing a good job in dispensing his goods. God is not doing a good job in controlling the world. He should have done things differently. Should have given me what that person had. Then it says, murders. Again, some of your translations may not have that. Drunkenness. And then it has revelries. Some translations say orgies instead of revelries. That's not necessarily talking about sexual things. It's probably has to do with wild partying that's just uncontrolled. And he closes and he says, and the like. So he could keep going. This wasn't, well, I want to point to these specific sins because I want to talk about these ones. He's just trying to give us a feel of what the flesh looks like. He's trying to point to us to what the lifestyle of people who are in the flesh looks like. And this is really not that crazy. We all know people like this. People who live in sexual immorality as though it's nothing. As though it's part of their life. They live together, they sleep around, they do whatever. People who are idolaters. They just worship other things other than God. They worship their money, they worship their jobs, they worship their sports, they worship food, they worship whatever. Or maybe they actually do sit down and bow down in front of images. Just go around the corner and you'll see that. You see a list of old ladies and people who just line up to bow down and kiss the picture. You see these things all the time. And these are the works of the flesh. Notice what he's going to say here. Verse 21, he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Now, does that mean that if anyone is guilty of any of these things, is going to hell? If anyone has done any of these things, is going to go to hell? Now, first of all, anyone who has done any of these things deserves to go to hell. Let me just say that. But believers, Christians, are still sinners who sadly, from time to time, do fall into sin. The Greek word that is used here, prasodes, those who practice, kind of gives you the idea that we're talking about a continuous action, not something that you may do on occasion once, or something that you did once, but it's something that people, a person does, that this is his continual lifestyle. If it's true that anyone who has ever done one of these things is going to hell, then we're all going to hell. That's the end of it. Everyone. We're all going to hell. And that is why, by the way, since we're in Galatians, you have to be justified by faith alone. Because if it was based upon the law, yes, we would all go to hell. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's another list there. And he talks about fornicators and idolaters and thieves and homosexuals and murderers and all these things. He gives a long list. And then at the end of that, and where he says, the people who do this are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, he says, and such were some of you. But you have been cleansed. You have been purified. Paul himself used to be a murderer. He was. But God saved him. So that is not his lifestyle anymore. When God saves people, he changes them. So Paul is not here talking about a Christian who on occasion will fall into sin and then he will mourn for that sin. He will hate the fact that he sinned. He will repent of the fact that he sinned and ask God to help him to stop it. He's not talking about those people. He's talking about those who this is just the normal way of life. They live their life in sexual morality with false gods and creating disorder and dissensions, you know, in their relationships and so forth. And you will say to me, Nico, no one is perfect. No one is sinless. I know. I know that no one is sinless. But here's the thing. If you have a person who is living his entire life like this, which would show that he is not being led by the Spirit, it's quite probable that if his entire life is like this, it's quite probable that he does not have the Spirit, and that's why he is living that way. And if he does not have the Spirit, that means that he's not a Christian. And if he's not a Christian, he does not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what natural man is like. These things here. These things are not uncommon. We know people, family members, who are like this. But then Paul contrasts that to what a Christian should be like, a person who has the Spirit, and he gives us another list. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. First one on the list. There are some who have said that the reason love comes first is because all the other fruit of the Spirit that come after that are expressions of love. When you are merciful to someone, or kind to someone, or peaceful and so forth, perhaps. Paul has said a few verses earlier that to love your neighbor, you fulfill the law. So love, first of all. Second, joy. And this joy, please understand, is not something that is purely based upon circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul speaks of the Thessalonians and he says, you received the word with much affliction, but with joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's possible to have trials, to have problems, yet to still have this joy that he's talking about here. A joy which is something based upon the solid fact that God is on his throne, God has saved me, he is in control of all things, even though certain things fall apart around me. Third, peace. Peace. And yes, when we are saved, we have peace with God, though this is probably talking about the harmonious living with other people. Fourth, long-suffering, patience, putting up with people. You may be able to fake peace and fake joy. I don't know if you can fake patience. If you have the Spirit, you're long-suffering, kindness. I like that. I read that and I was like, is there any person in the world who would dislike being called kind? To say that is a kind person. Well, that's what people are like, should be like, have the Spirit. Goodness. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Goodness. Faithfulness. Being trustworthy. Faithful. Someone who can put their faith in you. Not that you're going to save them like with God, but, you know, I meet people all the time who say, I'll be there. I'm like, okay, and then they're not there. I'll do this. Okay, and then they don't do it. But believers are to be faithful. You can trust them. Gentleness. Someone who shows humility and consideration to others. And then he closes with self-control. This can be for anything. This can be sexual. It can be for food or drink. It can be how your relationship with other people, that you don't go mad, you don't go crazy, you don't get upset, you don't fall apart whenever things go bad. Self-control. Now, one thing that I want you to notice is there's a difference between the first list and the second list. The first list is things that you do. The second list is mostly things that you are. It's character traits. It's attitudes. And please keep in mind that the list that we have here is not a list of rules to follow in order to be saved. Paul is not becoming legalistic now and saying, well, if you got to be loving in order to be saved. You got to be joyful in order to be saved. You got to be peaceful in order to be saved. If you don't do these things, you're not going to be saved. That's not what he's saying. He is giving us the characteristics of what a Spirit-filled person should be like. These are not things that save you. Christ saves you. But if you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, you produce this fruit. And then he says, against such there is no law. Why would there be? If you have a person who has these characteristics right here, I'm not really worried about him breaking the law. I'm not really worried about giving a bunch of laws and saying, you've got to follow these things. Yeah, don't worry about it. We do not need the law over our heads like the legalists who are afraid that we're going to be punished. What we need is the Holy Spirit. And then we will fulfill the law. Verse 24, he says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Wait a minute. Those who are Christ's, if you're a Christian, your flesh and your fleshly sinful desires, he says, have been crucified. And you say, well, if they've been crucified, why do I still sin? Well, funny thing about crucifixion, well, I don't know if you can say funny thing about crucifixion, interesting thing about crucifixion, it's a slow death. Crucifixion could take a long time. Crucifixion was for the worst criminals, and you wanted them to have a slow, painful death. And in order for our flesh to die, it's going to take a while. It may be long. It may be painful. But it will die. The old man who is on the cross is saying, I don't want to be here. I want to get down. He wants to keep on kicking and keep on doing what he wants to do. But the Holy Spirit is keeping him there and saying, no. I know you want to get down, but you're not going to get down. And the Holy Spirit will keep him there until he dies. our spirit, our flesh has been crucified. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And it may take time, and it does take time, but it's always final. Once something is on the cross, it does not come down alive. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he died quickly? It could take days to die, but he died quickly. And so when they needed to get them down, the soldiers were like, oh, why isn't he moving? Is he dead already? That was quick. Just to make sure, get the spear, thrust it in his side, and the blood and water comes out. Okay, now he's dead. Now we can get him down. You do not come down off the cross alive. And Paul says, our flesh has been crucified. It may take some time, but it will die. And then one day, we will see the Lord, and we will be like him. Verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. His point is this, if you are a Christian, live like one. If you're a king, you're expected to act and live like a king. If you're a parent, you're expected to live and act like a parent. If you're a teacher, you're expected to live and act like a teacher. If you're a Christian, you're expected to live and act like a Christian. He says, if you're in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Live accordingly. Be who you are. Let me close. He uses an interesting term here. It's not really walk. The term that is used here is a military term that refers to keeping in line, keeping in rank. Follow the leader. Follow the Holy Spirit. You keep in line and keep on going. That's why he says in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the works of the flesh. It's about me, and you disregard what's going on around you. He's like, you're in line. Keep in rank. Don't push and shove everyone around you. Follow the leader. Follow the Holy Spirit. Live like a Christian. Be like Christ. Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he always did what was right. Be like him. We call ourselves Christians. This is serious. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you're taking the name of Christ and you're applying it to yourself. Be like Christ. He says, Christ was Spirit-filled, led by the Spirit, perfectly all his life. Keep in step. Keep in rank. Follow Christ. Follow the leader and be like him. That's his point. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.